and do a quick review of what's happening. You know, Jesus, right, we talked about this a few weeks ago in the passage, right, we're going to look today at Matthew chapter 5, what verses 27 through 32. And right before this, Jesus made the point in verses 17 through 20 that he told us that he did not come to get rid of the moral laws that he already put forth in the Old Testament. He's like, I didn't come to abolish the moral laws. I already stated what those are. And so, and I didn't come to abolish them. I came to fulfill them. And then he actually stated really, really clearly that we are required to walk in righteousness to enter his eternal kingdom at the end of the age. Verse 20 says that, it says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's talk about he returns and he establishes his kingdom in all the earth. And he's like, you're not going to, there's two options. You're going to be living here with him forever in his kingdom, and it's going to be amazing. There'll be no more sin, no more suffering. He's going to restore all things from the fall, from sin and from the curse, the effects of sin. He's going to rule the nations from this capital city. He'll have the first empire. You know, there's been many different empires throughout the ages, throughout history. We got the Babylonian Empire. We have the Roman Empire, the Islamic Caliphate. You know, the Ottoman Empire is what it was called. On and on. There's other ones, the Medo-Persian, and you know they've been different sizes. But Jesus, when he comes, he will establish his capital city in the city of Jerusalem, and he will rule the nations forever. And his will be the first empire that encompasses every single people group on the entire planet. This will be the first one. And so he's going to rule forever. It's going to be awesome. There's going to be no more sin, no more death, no more sadness, no more suffering. We're going to have those of us who are with him. We're going to have resurrected, eternal, physical bodies. We're going to live forever with him. We're going to be able to eat great food. We're going to be only, we'll have no sickness, no lethargy in the middle of the afternoon. No, we'll be able to talk and run and sing and jump and play and work. We'll actually be able to work, except there'll be no difficulty. There'll be no resistance to our work that came with the curse. It's going to be amazing. And he's like, there's two groups of people. There's those who will be living in my kingdom forever when I return with me on this earth. I'm like, yeah, I want to live in that place. I want to live in that, like, where's that place? I'm going to go move there. Jesus is like, it's going to be everywhere on the earth after I return. He said, you can be with me in my kingdom if we submit to Jesus as our Lord, as King now. Amen? But the other option is everybody else will be in the lake of fire, okay? Those who remained in their rebellion, in their disobedience to him, and refused to submit to Jesus as Lord. The devil, all the demonic spirits, and all the people who joined him and did not repent and follow Jesus, they'll be with him in the lake of fire forever and ever. Those are the two options. So Jesus says in verse 20, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter my kingdom. That's what at that time. It's like, whoa, hey, that's serious. I want to make sure I'm entering your kingdom. He's like, yeah, then you need to make sure that your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. And we talked about what that meant, because what happened is the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would go through, theirs was a legalistic righteousness that they were concerned with the outward appearance of obeying his commands, but they weren't concerned with obeying his commands from the heart sincerely. Inward righteousness that comes from the heart. And Jesus is like, listen, your righteousness has to go beyond this fake counterfeit righteousness where you just try and look good in front of people and technically say, I'm obeying the commandments. When in reality, you're living in sin and you're indulging in sinful behavior, sinful attitudes and imaginations and gratifying sinful desires. You're just looking for ways to do it so outwardly you can still appear like you're technically obeying his commands. And then he gives us some examples. He says, okay, let's talk. I'll tell you what I'm talking about. What real righteousness looks like that comes from the heart. And then he says, let's talk about the command, do not murder. We looked at that section last week. And he says, do not murder is not just don't commit the outward act of killing a person. Do not murder, to obey the command, do not murder, as I originally intended when I gave that commandment, it's you war against the spirit of murder in your heart before it ever manifests outwardly in your behavior. You war against hatred. You war against bitterness, unforgiveness. You war against having contempt in your heart where you're looking down on another person or another group of people and just thinking you're better than them and you're just despising them in your heart. It's like that's that spirit, that's that hatred. That's the sin in your heart. And he says, real righteousness, to obey the commandment, do not murder. It's not just, well, hey, I didn't kill anybody. He's like, yeah, but you're... but you hate this person, and you hate this person, and you're slandering them, and you're gossiping about them, to obey that commandment, you got to obey it from the heart. And then he goes into the command. He says, now let's talk about another one. Do not commit adultery. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And he says, do not commit adultery. And then he explains to us what it looks like to really obey this command as he gave it to Moses in the Old Testament. He's like, I didn't come to get rid of it. I still expect you to not commit adultery. And I just want to say this really clearly. Anyone you hear teaching about grace in a way that abdicates us from the responsibility of obeying God's commandments is a false teaching. Grace does not abdicate us of the responsibility of obeying God's commandments. Grace enables us to obey God's commandments from the heart. Which will also, if you're doing it in the heart, the outward stuff's going to take care of itself, right? And so that's behind what Jesus is teaching. So he says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And then he says, but I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I love this about Jesus. He's like, I'm just going to get to the root of what's really happening. Do not commit adultery. It's not just not avoiding committing the physical act. That's good. You should avoid committing the physical act of adultery. He's like, but to really obey this commandment from the heart in the way that I've always intended, I didn't come just to kind of modify your outward behavior, but you're slave to sin in your heart. I came to set you free at the heart level. And if I set you free, if I can get the roots of the tree fixed, then the fruit will take care of itself. He says, it's the same way, like last week we talked about this when he talked about anger, you know, and he says, deal with anger quickly, like in the heart before it escalates to the point of manifesting in your outward actions. And we talked about like anger, that sin in your heart, it's like cancer in your heart. It's much easier to deal with it in stage one anger than if you just allow it to escalate into stage four and now try to fix it. Like, you need a miracle at stage four. And he's like, deal with it quickly. Deal with it at the thought level. And it's the same principle that he talks about. It's the same principle in the do not commit adultery. Like, that spirit of immorality, we begin dealing with it. The stage one adultery is adulterous, immoral, lustful thoughts and imaginations. We fantasize. We imagine things that are forbidden. And he's like, deal with it there. That's at the stage one. Much easier to fight it at the stage one level than if you let it progress and it goes to stage two and now you're looking up stuff and on the internet that you're watching videos and things that you shouldn't be watching. And it's escalating. The root system of that spirit of immorality is going deeper in your heart and you're becoming a slave. Then it goes to stage three, and now you're acting on it, and you're committing physical acts. But then it goes into stage four, you know, immorality or adultery, whatever you want to call it. Stage four adultery, it's just like, well, just acting on it in this way, it's not enough anymore, because once you cross a line, it's easier to cross it a second time. and a third time and a fourth time. So now you, there's this other line that's looking appealing. And your conscience is like, no, I don't know. I shouldn't go do that. And you're like, and you do it. And once you cross that second line, it's like you're going even further into depravity. And then it's easier to cross it a second time, a third time, and then it's not enough anymore, and now there's a third line, and you're just spiraling downhill, and you are a slave to sin. And the Lord, he's given us his principle about how to overcome the spirit of immorality, which is obeying the commandment to not commit adultery. He's like, you start at stage one, start in the heart, in the thought level. War against it on this level so much easier than having to start at stage four. Now, if you're out of stage four or anything in between, you come to the Lord, you repent, God can do miracles. God can deliver you. But I'm telling you, it's here's what happens. Once you get into the stage threes and stage fours, you leave a trail of brokenness behind you that sometimes won't be fixed. Like, you've already gone through a divorce because you committed adultery. And you mourn over it, and now you're free in your heart, and you're living righteously, but now your children have been affected, and now you're the wife or your husband, whoever it was before, it's like that's gone. That ship has sailed, and it's like David. David in the Bible, he committed adultery, and then he ended up committing the act of murder and all this stuff. He repented, and God forgave him, and he was clean. But you know what? There were things, consequences, that he could not be undone. Does that make sense? So much better to deal with it in stage one so you don't get into the negative consequences. Does that make sense? Okay. I hope it does. So Jesus, I'm just at point number one. I'm just going to highlight three key points in this passage that he talks about. So number one on your sheet is, immorality begins in the heart and mind before it blossoms into immoral actions. There's never been a physical act of adultery or any other form of sexual immorality that didn't first happen in the imagination. Always starts there. And there was this legal loophole that a lot of the righteousness of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, that Jesus is like, your righteousness has got to go beyond that. But a lot of times this religious spirit, we try to find legal loopholes to allow us to keep indulging in the sin in our heart but still maintain the outward appearance like we're obeying the commandment. And so you got these people who they're like, yeah, do not commit adultery. And they're thinking it's just a physical act, right? So they're like looking at this person, they're coveting that person's wife, coveting that person's husband. They're just lustful imaginations, and they're just playing it out in their mind and all this kind of stuff. And then they're like, well, you know, I haven't committed the physical act of adultery, so I'm obeying the commandment. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. If you've looked at a woman lustfully in your heart, you've already committed adultery. That's literally what he just said. And he's getting to the heart. He's like, let's get real. I didn't come and give grace to excuse you from obeying my commandment to not commit adultery. I came and gave you grace to enable you to live it out for real from the heart with sincerity. And then he goes on and he gives us a little, kind of like a little proverb thing. Verse 29, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. Like, that's really intense language right there. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to, think about this. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, I'm going to talk about this one and what it means. But I just want to start by thinking about hell is real. I think we need to talk about and preach about hell more. Jesus talked about hell. It is so real. And Jesus loves people. He died so that we don't have to go there. But he also warned us it's real. Do whatever it takes to make sure that you don't end up there. He's like, I actually know. Jesus knows exactly what hell is like. He created it. It's like, I know exactly what hell is like. And I'm telling you, it would actually be better for you to gouge out your eyeball than for your whole body to be in hell forever. It's that bad. Like, you want to do whatever it takes. You do not want to go there. That's Jesus, our loving Savior, full of grace and truth. Because Jesus is love, he judges and punishes sin. That's one of the ways that he expresses his goodness to human beings. He's like, because I love people, I will not allow sin to go on unchecked forever and ever and ever. He says, I will check it. So he introduces punishments and consequences for sin to help people restrain themselves from acting it out so they're not hurting other people. And then ultimately, at the end, there's the final judgment at the end of the age. And he's like, guys, I'm telling you right now, do what it takes to get free and to obey this commandment to not commit adultery, because you do not want to be in hell forever. And so what does he actually mean by that command? This is number two. This is what he means. Deal radically and swiftly with the spirit of immorality by removing whatever stirs up lust inside of you. In these two verses, he's using dramatic speech to emphasize a point that we must, this is key, we must be radical in our war against lust. If you're half-hearted, you are going to totally lose. If you're like half-hearted, like, I know I shouldn't, but, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm not that bad. Defeated. You're going to be slaughtered. Like, you have to, he's not abdicating for mutilation as an effective means of overcoming immorality. He's not saying, hey, you know what? Like, you're having a problem like looking at people lustfully? If you just gouge out your eyeball, fixed. That's not what he's saying. Okay? He's not saying, I can't keep my hands off people. Just cut it off. Problem solved. That's not what he's saying, because here's the deal. The whole point of this passage is like, it's not just the physical act, it's overcoming it in the heart. Because you can have a blind man who's gouged out both eyeballs and cut off both hands who's still lusting in his mind and his heart after some imagination. Are you guys with me? Like, that's not going to fix the problem. True story. I don't remember his name, but there was actually like one of the church fathers from like the 3rd century. It was like a long time ago. Actually, because he read this verse and he castrated himself. Castrated himself. This is good. Children are here. Castrated himself because he's like, this helped me cure lust. Later on in his life, he actually said he regretted it. He's like, it didn't work. I'm like, bummer. That's a bad way to, man. And so Jesus isn't literally saying cut stuff off and that will fix things, because it's the heart. He actually uses this exact same illustration in a different place in the Gospels when he's talking about a different sin. Word for word, he uses the exact same gouge out your eye. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Word for word, he's talking about a different sin in a different place. And then he gives the same exhortation. He's like, hey guys, don't do this sin. It was a different one than immorality. But he was like, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's an illustration he was using for you have to be ruthless and radical in getting rid of, the cutting out of your life, the things that causing you to stumble. You have to be relentless and ruthless against the spirit of immorality. Paul said it in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 4 or 5. He says, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. Not even a hint. Why? because I am not entertaining that thing even a little bit. This affects the choices I make and what I listen, the music I listen to, the friends that I hang out with, the websites I visit, the videos that I watch, the movies that I watch. Totally affects it. You know why? Because there is immorality. It's everywhere. That stirs up lust inside of you. So it's like, do whatever it takes to live in purity, sexual purity, beginning in your mind and in your heart, and then, of course, in our physical behavior as well. And sometimes you have to be radical about it. Because here's the while. You have to declare a war on sexual immorality. Because here's the facts. Whether you like it or not, it's at war with you. If you think that you're just going to declare a truce with the spirit of immorality and just be like, hey, you know what? I'm only going to look at pornography. I'm never going to commit the physical act. So you just leave me alone. I won't go past this point, and you don't make me do past that point. And I promise you that the devil does not play fair. He hates you, and he is coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you are believing the lie, like, I can go this far and control it, he's got you. You've taken the bait already. And he's just pulling you in. And he will take you places you never imagined that you thought you would go. Like, that spirit of immorality, it is a demon. You war against it. It is your mortal enemy. And this is, Jesus is like, you do whatever it takes. You have to be all in. Literally, it is, you either will war against it with everything you are and overcome it. It's kill or be killed in this battle. I'm telling you, this is, let me tell you where I'm coming from. So I'm going to tell you two things about myself, because I want you to know where I'm coming from. One, I am a man who has been a slave to sexual immorality for many, many years in my life. From the time I was a child, I was a slave to sexual immorality. Number two, I am a man who has lived in victory, like 100% victory in sexual purity, for many, many, many years. By far the majority of my adult life, I've lived in victory. So I know what it is to be a slave to this sin. I've done the wrong things lots of times. And I know what it is to live in victory, not just for like I had a good month. I'm talking about like this is a way of life. It's the grace of God. I'm still capable of stumbling in any way if I don't guard my heart and do the things that I got to do that the word tells me to do. But I'm telling you, thank you, Lord. I give him all the glory, but he has helped me. And I know that if I do these things in the help of the grace of God, I can live in victory in this area. So I'm coming to you. That's where I'm coming from. I'm going to tell you, the devil doesn't play fair. I saw my first pornographic magazine at the age of 5. I was in a grocery store with my mom. You know, she's doing whatever, her shopping. And I had to use the bathroom, you know, a little 5-year-old. She's like, okay, go to the restroom. I go into the restroom. I go into the stall, and there's this pornographic magazine. Somebody left it there, and it was just, whoosh. And of course, I have no idea. I'm 5, right? I have no idea what it is, but you know what? It's a spirit that's on it. And I was just like, the pictures are there, and I'm just like, I didn't even know what was happening. But those images, and I'm telling you, there was a spirit of lust that marked my life for years afterward, and it escalated in the years that followed. 17 years old, I gave my life to the Lord. I radically got saved. I loved the Lord. I was living for Jesus. But several years, the first several years of living for Jesus, I still struggled with immorality. And I didn't really have a spiritual father with me who was like helping disciple me and mentor me and teach me like, hey, here's how to be a godly man and how this is what you do. Like I do this, like my son, he's 19 now, but when he was teenager, when he was young, you know, just I would tell him, I was like, hey, this is how you deal with a lustful thought when it comes. This is how you overcome it. Right? Because you're going to be tempted. You live in a fallen world. To be tempted doesn't make you evil. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. To be tempted means that you live on a battlefield. And there's real bullets flying. And there's a real enemy behind the gun who's put the crosshairs on you. And he's actually designed specific strategies tailor-made to take you down. Because he studied you, he knows your weaknesses, he knows your tendencies, and he's got one tailor-made. And he had that magazine planted in a stall for a little five-year-old boy walking in there at a vulnerable time in his life. So when I'm 17 years old, I love the Lord, and I'm battling immorality. And I had to wrestle through, like, I barely know the Bible. I just got saved. I'm reading the Word. I'm trying my best, you know. And then I had to wrestle through questions. I'm like, well, what is immorality? Like, do you have to go this far, and that's when it's immorality? Or if you just go to a certain point, is it not technically disobeying? And I had to wrestle through all those questions, like, with the Lord. I'm just being totally open with you and totally honest with you. And I do this on purpose because most people, you're probably doing the same thing. And I just like to be real with people because we live in a real world, and this is a real good news gospel. It really works. And I had to wrestle through it. And I'd like do good here, and I'd repent, and then I'd do bad. And I'm like, well, is this really sin? I don't know. I wrestled for years, 2-3 years. And I'd just get, and I remember I was 20 years old, and I get married. I'm a newly married man. And I'm married to the most beautiful, like, righteous, like, my man. I knew it then. I saw her at... When I married her, I'm like, she is such a virtuous woman. She's the first thought I ever had, the first time I ever even saw her. I saw her from a distance on campus. And the first thought, I'm like, man, she's beautiful. But I thought, she's so pure. I could see it. I'd never talked to her. I could just see as a spirit of glory on her. And I could see, man, she is a treasure. But you know what? 25 plus years later, I know her so well. I have watched the righteousness. I've walked her walk in righteousness. I've watched her walk in righteousness through good times. I've seen her in the moments when there's a temptation to be, the Lord's exalting you, and there's a temptation to become puffed up, and she's humbled herself. And I've seen her go through stuff where people are mistreating her and falsely accusing her. And she just, and there's a temptation to give in. And she wars against bitterness and she blesses her enemies. I've seen her serve the least of these who could never repay her. I've seen her pour herself out for little children. And me, righteous woman. And so here I am, I'm 20 years old and I know the treasure that I have. And I'm like, I became desperate as a newly married 20-year-old. I'm like, God, this, I can never yield to the spirit of immorality again. Not even one time for the rest of my life. I don't want to entertain one lustful thought ever again for the rest of my life. And I got desperate, like really desperate. And I was seeking the Lord intensely about this area. I'm like, I want to be completely pure. Not even one lustful thought. Teach me, Lord. Help me, Lord. And I just became, I humbled myself. I got desperate. And what I was doing is verses 29 and 30. Jesus is like, that's it. Now you're going all in. And that's how, if you're going to overcome the spirit of immorality, which every one of us can because of the grace of God, you have to have this mentality. If you don't have the all in, I'll do whatever it takes mentality, you won't win. You will fail. Because the devil will take you down. We live in a culture, the Bible, where immorality is everywhere. I feel so much compassion for people today, for young people today. I thank God there was no internet when I was a teenager. I would have been slow and slave to pornography. I mean, I had times I was wanting to find pornography, but I couldn't do it because back then you had to go to a gas station and you had to actually show your face and buy it. I'm like, what if somebody recognized me? And so at least that would restrain me from going and finding it, thank God. But now you just click. And the Bible says sin is going to escalate. Darkness is going to get darker leading up to the return of Jesus. And specifically, out of all the sins, the sin of sexual immorality is actually highlighted in Old Testament prophecies as one of the prominent sins that will engulf the earth at the end of the age, leading up to the return of the Lord. The level of depravity in this area is going to go so far down the toilet. And guys, we're seeing it happen. It's happening in front of our eyes. So a half-hearted, casual approach to this battle is doomed to failure. We have to heed the verses 29 and 30, all in, whatever it takes. I got good news, though. The Bible says that darkness is going to get darker, but also says that light is going to get lighter. God is raising up in the midst of these conditions in the earth. In the midst, Jesus is raising up a virtuous bride without spot or wrinkle. And actually, there is a grace available that the body of Christ is tapping into to walk. Like, people who have been in the deepest levels of depravity are going to get delivered from demons, set free, made new in their attitude of their minds and their habits and the rhythms of their life. Sometimes that's a process, honestly. Like, sometimes when you're like really down in that hole, and you've had decades of like developing certain habits, then you repent of it and you're sincere. You're all in and the Lord delivers you. But now there's a renewing of the mind that has to happen. You have to learn, hey, I got to respond differently than I've always just knee-jerk instinctively responded to certain stimuli. I got to learn to do things differently. And you do it, but you overcome in the grace of God and you grow in righteousness. Does that make sense? And that the Lord looks at that and he's like, that's a righteousness warrior. When we're sincerely going after it, like for real, from the heart, like Jesus talks about with everything we are, he's like, even though it's like, oh, I stumble, he's like, no, I repent, Lord, I hate that. I'm all in. Like, where did I fall? What do I need to do, make sure to do differently? When that bullet comes next time, I don't want to walk into that ambush again. So what do I need to do to recognize that thing and not walk into it? And the Lord will teach you, and you put it into practice, and you actually grow in it and get stronger. Okay, let me make this point. I hope you guys are doing okay. This is one of those subjects, like, I could talk for hours on it. So I'm having a hard time sticking to my notes, because I could just, once I start talking, I can talk. Which, of course, all of you know who've been here very long. I do it because I care about you. And I believe, I know you can do this. I know it. This is so doable. If I can do it, like if I told you my past and my family line, the sexual immorality in my family line, if I told you the pit that he brought me out of, I'm telling you, anybody can do this. Repentance, this is an important point. Repentance is not self-pity or just going through some religious motions of penance. Thank you, man. I appreciate that. Some people, they don't want to repent of sexual immorality for real. But they want to maintain the outward appearance like they're trying to. And so a lot of times that looks like self-pity. Oh, I'm just so bad. I'm just really terrible at this. I remember one time as a young man I was mentoring. Like, guys that I disciple, we're going to talk about this. Because I'm helping. I'm trying to think of what I wish I had as a 20-year-old. I didn't have the spiritual father who was in my life, who was for me, and saying, hey, yes, Jeff, if you go that far, it's still immorality. You need to stop, cut it back. I mean, I wish I would have just not had to figure this out by myself. So I'm like, I want to be that for other young men. So we talk about it. And I tell them, I'm like, listen, when you're being tempted, right? I was like, just call me up. I don't care what day it is, or send me a text. You can just say, you don't even have to tell me what it is. You just say, pray for me. And I'll know exactly what you're talking about. That's enough. And I will pray for you. Here's my commitment. I will pray for you right then. And in the morning, I'll be calling you or texting you. I'm going to say, how did you do last night? Because one of the things that God taught me as a 20-year-old when I got desperate, and I'm saying, never again, Lord, is I learned that 98% of the time when a tempting thought would come in this area, I could just overcome it with just me and God. I would just, I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. I refuse to entertain it and let the imagination play out in my mind. And I set my mind on Jesus and worship, and it would go away after a minute or two, right? So most of the time, I could just take care of it that way. But every once in a while, like at 2% of the time, there was this temptation that was had a little more energy on it. And even though I'd be resisting it, it wouldn't go away. It just kept coming. That thought kept coming. Or this, I'm going to say this too, because the devil doesn't play fair. Or sometimes you'll have a lustful dream when you're sleeping. It doesn't, just because you have one, it doesn't mean that you're sinful necessarily. It doesn't even necessarily mean that you've opened a door somewhere to the enemy. Sometimes that is true, but not always. Sometimes the devil just doesn't play fair, and he tries to take advantage of you in a vulnerable moment. And so what you do is you wake up and say, I push that thought out of my mind. Holy Spirit, wash me. And he cleanses you, and you move forward. Is this helping? But I remember the Lord taught me for that 2% of the time. He taught me about the grace of confession. In James 5, it says, confess your sins to each other. It's like, whoa. And then it tells you why. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. See, I don't confess my sins to my brother to get him to get forgiveness from God. I go to the Lord. I confess my sins to God. He forgives me and cleanses me. Yeah, but sometimes it's like, okay, I'm forgiven, but this thing, I don't want this thing kicking my butt anymore. I need to be healed. I need breakthrough in my living condition. And so for that 2% of the time, the Lord taught me this when I was 20, when I was desperate in that season. How do I overcome? He says, I go to my brother, a mature brother in the Lord. I don't just go to anyone. I would go to a brother in the Lord and I would say, hey, I am being tempted with this lustful thought about this person. And you want to pick somebody who's mature. And here's two things, right, about the person you choose to go to. If you're a guy, you should go to another guy. If you're a girl, go to a girl. Hello. Like, really, really stupid, anyway. And I'm not going to go to another guy who's like, whatever. And I'm looking for two things. Number one, I'm looking for a guy who is mature enough to not just be appalled like, oh, I can't believe you're actually being tempted with that. You're a pastor. Like, and this is even before I was a pastor, of course, but you're a Christian. How could you ever be tempted with that? I want somebody who's mature enough to know like, hey, even Jesus was tempted, yet without sin, right? So when guys come to me and they're like, man, you guys, I'm discipling, and they're just like, I'm being tempted with this. I'm just not like, oh. I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm proud of you. You're dealing with it. You're doing what you got to do to win. Of course you're being tempted. You live in a war zone. We're all being tempted, and you're coming to me. You're doing what it takes to deal with it. So actually, my respect, I know how hard that is, because every time I had to do that, I'm like, it's so humbling. I hate doing this. It is really humbling. But guess what? God gives grace to who? Yeah, and I'm like, I need more grace. So I humble myself. I go to my brother. I confess it. I know how hard that is. And then they pray with me. And listen, I started doing that at the age of 20. I'm 46 years old today. And every single time that I do that, it breaks the temptation. Every single time. Once when they pray with me, it breaks through. This is just like wisdom of the battle. Yeah, if you're shooting, if the enemy's shooting at you and he's overcoming and overpowering you, you call in reinforcements. You call in backup and everybody shoots at it together and you win. Does that make sense? And I don't want to be some macho proud guy, you know, like I'm on the battlefield, I'm like getting shot and beat up. And I'm like, no, I can beat all these guys by myself. It's like last words of a dead man. I want to be humble enough to say, send in reinforcements right now, as many as you can spare, right? Because I want to live. That's the goal. I want to live and I want to overcome the enemy and I want to glorify Jesus. That's what I want to do. So I go to them and I get them to pray for me and it breaks it. And I learned that secret temptation loses its power when you drag it out of the closet and bring it into the open so another brother or another sister can tag team it with you together. You get this? Now, some people, they're like, I don't want to do this. That's so humbling. I'll do this much, but I ain't going to do that extra step. I'll just lose 2% of the time. But again, the devil doesn't play fair. He starts off, you're losing 2% of the time. But once you cross a line, it's easier to cross it again. And then it's 10%, then 20%. And then it goes farther and farther. Deal with it in stage one. It's like, oh, I don't want to do that. Do whatever it takes. I could just talk about this forever. I got 10 more minutes. So repentance, it's not self-pity or going through religious motions. I remember one time there was this guy, I'd been discipling him for a long time. And we've been talking about this area in his life that was a problem. And he'd be like, yeah, I'm so sorry. But he would act outwardly and say all the right things. But he wouldn't repent. And then afterward, you know, he would give into it. And then afterward, he would come and he'd be like, oh, yeah, I'm sorry. I did this and this and this. And he'd act all contrite and like he was really sorry. I'm like, you know, I'm like, yeah, okay. Let's repent, receive forgiveness, no condemnation. Let's get up. Let's live to fight another day. Let's move forward. Let's win the next battle, right? Except he just kept not doing the stuff he needed to do to win. And I remember one time it happened again, and the Holy Spirit just prompted me. You know, he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I did this. And he'd act all sorry. And the Holy Spirit prompted me to ask him, and I asked him this question. I'm like, why didn't you call me before you gave in? Why did you wait till afterward? And the truth was, it's because he wanted to do it. I'm like, that's your problem. I was like, you have to repent, not just go through penance and religious motions. Now, obviously, when you fall, I've done this many times. If I've stumbled, I go and I confess it. I get restored and I get up. But when I get up, I am expecting to never do it again. Does that make sense? I'm going to do the things I have to do to not lose next time by the grace of God. And so I was like, man, you got to call me before you give in. It's like you're waiting because you want to do it and then just say you're sorry afterward and get forgiven. I'm like, that's not repentance. That's just penance. Penance is a religious spirit that doesn't help you at all. You guys okay? Well, let me see what I need to get to you. Let's just say this. I'll go this direction. So you may ask the question, why? Why should I go through all the trouble to relentlessly war against lust? First, because we love God, that's why. Those who love me obey my commandments. Because we love God. Second, because we love people. And we don't want to take others down. Your immorality never affects you alone, ever. Even if it's just like, well, I'm just watching a pornographic thing, but I'm not actually interacting with a real person. Do you know why that industry is thriving? Because people are paying money and giving attention to it. It's a supply of law, the law of supply and demand. You're affecting another person. There are people being trafficked. All kinds of stuff is happening. And you know why? They're being pulled and lured into that industry because people will pay money and give attention to it. That's why. Like, it never affects just you. So I war against it because I love the Lord. Because I love myself. I don't want to go to hell, but because I love people. I don't want to hurt people. You know what? Here's the thing. I love my wife. You know, one of the dreams of my heart. This is one of my, by the grace of God, let it be. On my deathbed, with my last breath, I want to know in my mind, I was faithful to my wife for our entire life. And I want my wife to know it. And I want my children to know that about their father. He was faithful. He lived in the same sinful world that we live in, but he was faithful to our mom. And I want to pass the baton to my children and say, run, live in righteousness, and pass it on to your descendants. You don't flirt with the spirit of immorality. It will kill you. It will destroy you. You overcome it in the grace of God. You do whatever it takes. But another reason, and this is the last point, you know, Jesus, he mentions it in this passage, is number three, Jesus makes it clear that the consequences of tolerating immorality is eternal punishment in hell. He literally says the H word twice. But it's not the only place in the Bible that says that. I mean, it's just so clear. You don't want to know one of the main verses that the Lord used to help get me over the hump to do, okay, I'm not just fighting this 90%. I'm all in. I'll do whatever it takes. I'll humble myself. I'll do whatever it takes. Revelation 21, verse 8, I'd read this verse, and it says, the cowardly, this is the words of Jesus, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the what? The sexually immoral. And then it goes on, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. I would read that verse and it would terrify me in a great way. The fear of the Lord. I would read it and I'm like, I think you're serious. Like, I don't think you're lying. I believe the word of God. I think this is true. And God's not going to make exception. It's a lie. He was like, well, I'm a son of God. He loves me. He'll let me go. He loves everybody. Of course he loves you. But he's not going to, like, he's not a corrupt judge who allows his sons to commit crimes that everybody else goes to jail for. He's a righteous judge. Yeah, but he loves me. That's why he came. He loves everybody. That's why he came and he died on a cross and he sent the Holy Spirit and he gave you everything you needed for life and godliness through your knowledge of him. That's why he did that, because he loves you. But you have to take the gift he's given you and put it into practice. Does that make sense? And I'd read this verse and I'm like, God, I have to overcome. Like, I don't want to be there. I do not want to be in hell. Like, help me overcome. And God used that to help me overcome. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you stand with me? You know, I want to encourage you, whether you're at stage one, stage two, three, four, wherever you're at right now, don't do the penance thing. Don't, like, hey, I'm just going to clean myself up. I'll try and make myself better, and then I'll come to the Lord and start living for Jesus. You know what you do? Wherever you're at, you look up to the Lord from where you're at. Father, I have sinned. Forgive me. Jesus, wash me. Set me free. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. And right where you're at, stage one, stage four, instantly forgiven. Instantly forgiven. This is why we can actually overcome, because we're not disqualified the first time we do this. I mean, all of us would be out. But he forgives us, and then he's like, okay, let's do this thing. Because I remember I didn't have that spiritual father. I remember one time the Lord, I was crying out to God in mourning. I'm like, God, I hate that I have to figure this stuff out for myself. I should have had a godly dad who was there in my life who could teach me these things. And I remember he came with power and he said, his love, it was tangible. I could feel him wrap around me and go through me. And he said, I will be your father. He says, I will teach you. I will be your father. I will teach you how to live for God. I will tell you. I'll teach you the tricks of the trade. And he's been faithful to keep his word. But wherever you're at, you repent. You start from there. He forgives you. And he comes alongside of you. He gives you the spirit. And he says, I put you in a family. Find some godly women. Find some godly women. Go and share what you need to share. Get prayer. Get healed. And then start walking it out. Lord, I love you. There's grace for this. Like we can do this. We must do this, but we can do this. Holy Spirit, just come right now and mark our hearts. Let's pray a spirit of grace would just touch our hearts in this room and restore us. Come and restore us, Lord. The Lord loves you. You could be at stage 4 right now, and you're looking at yourself, and you're like, I'm a disgrace. I'm filthy. I'm disgusting. I'm like an animal. But the Lord's looking at you with eyes of compassion, and he says, I love you. I love you. I love you right now. Right there in your stage 4, I love you. And he'll come to you, he'll forgive you, and he'll clean you up, and he'll teach you. He'll teach you how to grow in this thing, how to walk it out. Don't quit because you fail. Get up and keep going. He'll wash you, keep going. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray for a spirit of grace to just come and touch us and restore us. Father, deliver us from the spirit of immorality. Just say this with me. Say, Jesus, I repent of all sexual immorality. I renounce it in Jesus' name. I renounce all the activities that feed it. Holy Spirit, speak to me. Show me friendships in my life that I need to get rid of. Show me movies and entertainment in my life that I need to get rid of. Help me to walk this out with you. I receive forgiveness. I am clean. You love me, and I love you. I just want to say that real quick. When Jesus talks about, you know, cut out of your life, you know, whatever you got to cut out. Some of you, honestly, there's friendships that just pull you down in this area. And some of them, you're going to have to just completely cut off the friendship 100%. Some of you, there's somebody that you're always flirting with. Or they're always flirting with you. And just to say this, I'm a married man. Like, I have absolutely zero tolerance for if I get the slightest vibe that somebody's flirting with me. There's a boundary so firm and so fast. It's like, oh, well, you won't want to hurt the person's feelings. Like, I'm not worried about their feelings. I'm worried about her feelings. I'm worried about his. And actually, by doing that, I'm doing her a favor. I think we need to be one of the traps, the bait. I think sometimes we need to learn. Flirting is not bad when it's done in the right way and with the right person, like the one you're married to. But we need to learn how to do it in an appropriate way and with wisdom. I'm just going to say two things on this. As a married person, there is no flirting, not even a hint, with anyone other than your spouse. Flirt with your spouse. Have fun. Enjoy her. Enjoy him. I mean, like, enjoy, you know, there's good verses in Proverbs about that. In Song of Solomon. But there's no flirting with anyone that's not your spouse. If you're single, I want to say this, two things on that. You should never engage in flirting that is sexual in nature, ever. There's an appropriate time, like Autumn and I, when we were dating and we're engaged and we're like, I love her, she loves me. If everything goes the way I'm hoping it goes, we're going to end up getting married. And it's okay, like, to flirt at a certain level. But even then, it would have been inappropriate to flirt in a way that arouses and stirs up sexual desire. Because we weren't married, even if we were engaged. Does that make sense? And I'm not going to stir stuff up and entice her and tempt her, and vice versa. And the other thing is, so about flirting is sometimes even like mild flirting, we need, there's so many people, they flirt with everyone. Just always flirtatious. And you do not want to be a flirtatious person. We need to learn how to be friendly without being flirtatious, right? So a lot of times it's like you talk to this person, there's a little bit of flirtatious stuff, but oh, it's nothing serious, but you're still flirting. And then an hour later, somebody else, you kind of flirt in, and you don't want to do that's a bad habit. And what you do is you're opening yourself up to, you're opening doors for the enemy. Because what you do when you flirt, even mild flirting, is you're just, you know, you're putting out the feelers to see if anyone takes the bait. And it causes problems when you do get married later on because you don't know how to relate to people in a friendly, healthy way without being flirtatious, and that will cause problems in your marriage. Does that make sense? You're welcome. That's extra, but it's good wisdom. I know you're standing. I'm not sorry. Last thing. I just got to get these things off my chest. Not just off my chest. Like, this is helpful stuff. Like, I believe you can do this. But there are some friendships that whenever you get around them, they're always joking or talking about immoral, sexual innuendo stuff. And it's just one of two things needs to happen. You go to them and say, guys, we shouldn't joke like this anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. And all of you repent together and you clean it up and it gets better. But there are other friendships, they're not going to be open to that. And they're just going to keep talking about bad stuff and you're just going to have to completely cut the friendship off. It's like, what? I thought I'm supposed to be a light, you know, and yeah, but you're not being a light if you're indulging with them in their sin. So you just got to do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. So Father, I ask that you would give each one of us your counsel and wisdom. For God, if there's something in our life that needs to be dealt with, like, help us, teach us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you guys. Have a good day. Thanks for coming.